This afternoon, I want to show you the importance of hitting the mark from nature. In other words, God has a purpose in His creation. He has a purpose in nature. And in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, spoke 3,000 proverbs, of which we have about 900 in the book of Proverbs. And then he also had composed 1,005 songs, and five of which are contained in the Song of Songs. But also we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that King Solomon drew from nature to illustrate eternal truths. Now the Apostle Paul will pick that up in first chapter of Romans and verse 20 when he says the invisible things of God are revealed and can be understood by the things that He has made. And with that in mind, I want to turn now to the thought of hitting the mark in creation. And we are going to look at the butterfly. And this is something that you can all preach so that your people will understand the importance and the essentiality of hitting the mark. Now, the butterfly, of course, it starts life as a caterpillar. And this little grub, this little worm, you know, goes through a life cycle. And he doesn't look very attractive. He isn't very attractive. You can walk on him and he will be squashed. And he's not very intelligent. You can put one caterpillar behind another and then another and form a circle and they will walk around. But the caterpillar essentially has one purpose, and that is to eat. And in the life cycle, in some cases, he can attain unto 1,000 times his own weight at birth, something that no other creature does. But his purpose is to eat and grow and grow and grow. He's a voracious eater. But that is the first responsibility of a baby, isn't it? To feed. To feed off his mother's breasts. But also, spiritually speaking, babes in Christ must learn to nourish and be nourished themselves on the Word of God. And the essentiality of this will be proven later in nature through the cycle of the butterfly, that if the caterpillar does not eat, he cannot fulfill his God-ordained purpose in life, to be a butterfly. So, as pastors, as teachers, we must encourage the people whom God has given oversight to us to feed on the Word of God. Now, one of the keys, of course, in cooking is to make something palatable. You know, in my life, I, of course, was a pastor, but in Switzerland, we bought a Swiss hotel. And one of the requirements was that we would run it as a hotel if we had any spare room. And so therefore, I had to take a course in being a hotel director. And it was required I pass an examination so that I might know how to run a hotel. And it's amazing how God, you know, orders your life. Because that training enabled me to look after the compound that we have in New York. But one of the things that they taught us, because a hotel director must know virtually everything about a hotel, was cooking. And this is what they taught us, that you eat first with your eyes. And as you look at something that is very appetizing, it starts the saliva working in your mouth so that you can digest that very appetizing meal. In other words, you have to make a dish attractive in order that someone will have those juices starting to flow in their mouth so that they can digest the food. For we start our digestion through those salivic acids in our mouth. Now then, spiritually speaking, a pastor has to make the Word of God attractive. Attractive. One of the great saints in France, the Archbishop François Fenelon, was given the opportunity to become the tutor of the future King of France. And this little boy was very difficult indeed. He was very rebellious. He did not want to study. And everybody looked upon him as being quite hopeless. But François Fenelon transformed that little boy. He did so by making the studies very attractive. And he wrote several books for that future King of France so that he would become king. Now then, one of the things he wrote in his book Telemach was this, that you have to present truth many times for a person to assimilate that truth. You know, we have a saying, IRA, impression, repetition, and association. Impression, repetition, and association. In other words, we have to, in the course of our sermon, make an impression upon those who listen to us. But then the key is also, we must repeat truth. And also, even as a great teacher of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ, he associated truth with things that people clearly understood. And so, like King Solomon, he would speak on the vine, he would speak on many things that were very familiar to the people of Israel at his time. And so, it's important in teaching, in being a pastor, to present truth and make it very palatable and make it such that the people desire to know and study that truth. You have to repeat, but in repeating, you must not say the same thing in the same way all the time. Otherwise, the people will reject it. But you have to repeat truth. And so you have to repeat it from many different illustrations so that at last the people get the truth. It is so important, you know, to develop eating habits. Now, of course, we have to be careful in the natural because we mustn't develop those eating habits or else we'll have the problem that we have in America that people get wider, wider, wider and wider and just waddle along the street, you know. But spiritually speaking, we must be voracious eaters of the Word of God. And our delight must be like Job, who said, you know, I esteem thy word more than my natural food. And as pastors and teachers, we must cultivate the desire in those to whom we minister to read the Word of God. Now, they will only do what we do. You know, I had a friend in Australia, and he has now gone to be with the Lord, but he rejected the Old Testament as being not for our time. Now, I did not know that when I was invited to his church, and I was preaching on the minor prophets. And he said, well, I never knew that the minor prophets were so interesting for today. But this is what he preached on, just the epistles of Paul. Now, what did his congregation read? Only the epistles of Paul. But we must remember what St. Paul actually said. He said to his churches, I have not hesitated to preach unto you and give unto you the whole counsel of God. And we must be pastors and teachers that preach from Genesis to Revelation. And you can only do that if you know those books. And you can only know those books by reading them and studying them with guides. Because all Scripture is given by revelation from God so that we can be perfected. We need the truths from Genesis to Revelation. And so, here we have little caterpillars in front of us, and we've got to make them eat. And we've got to present food that is appetizing, and that they will rush to Bible studies to learn more of the Word of God, and they themselves, when they go home, will study the notes. You are all taking notes, aren't you? Yes, 1 or 2, 3 or 4, 5 or 6, 7 and 8, and about... You must have fantastic memories. I've always admired the Filipinos. But I never knew you had such fantastic memories. That you can sit throughout a whole seminar, remember every word that was said, and become edified. But for we who are lesser mortals, and who are not Filipinos, we take notes. Alright. Alright. But remember, perhaps the people you are preaching to might not be able to have the memories that you have. And so it's a very good idea to get your congregation into the habit of taking notes. Amen? Amen. And they'll do what you do. If they see that you have a notebook, they'll probably purchase one too and start writing notes as you should. All right. Now then, you see, the key is getting people to study the Word of God. Getting people to receive the Word of God. You know, there's a little illustration given. I've just come from New Zealand. And somebody had preached at the church. And somebody else asked them, well, what did the preacher preach on? Well, I don't remember. That was Monday. See, so from Sunday to Monday, they couldn't remember what the preacher had preached. You know, but you will remember this message. Amen. You are going to remember the caterpillar. Amen. And his purpose in life, his sole purpose in life, is to eat. And we have to make our messages appetizing so that people will drink in of the truths that they indeed contain. And this is the essentiality, you know, of the first steps in Christ, that we must feed the people on the finest of the wheat. And remember that we are so created that we learn by repetition, and therefore truths have to be repeated. But they must be repeated in a palatable form. You know, every day, you know, we eat perhaps 3 meals a day. Well, we don't want to eat the very same things each meal. We want variety. God is a God of variety. We are told by the scientists that each blade of grass is different from another. Our God is the God of variety, and you ladies know that. You know, we've got a lot of students and a staff who are ladies, and I have my own personal secretary, and I try to think, you know, as I see her in the morning, what she's wearing, so that I will be able to pick her out, you see. Oh, bless my soul. You know, the morning she wears one thing, the afternoon something else, and so forth. You know, she experiences the God of variety. Well, the thing is this, we must understand that we are created by the God of variety, and we must vary our preaching in such a way that people indeed come to hear and listen to us. All right, so that's the first step in the life of the butterfly. That little fellow has to eat and eat and eat. And he can gain up to 1,000 times his birth weight. Well, what happens now? You see, he now has to go through a metamorphosis. He now has to become a cocoon. And he sows his own cocoon. And dependent on how much he has eaten, depends how good that cocoon is. That cocoon, for example, the silkworm, the actual fibers of that cocoon are stronger than steel. It's a phenomena of nature. But he goes into this second period in his life, the life of a chrysalis. He spins his own cocoon. In other words, he is designated by God to go into a prison. And spiritually speaking, we are going into after we have learned God's ways from His Word, then God will send us in to wilderness experiences, prison houses, or the such like. And my point is this, as you look at the Word of God, you find that every leader, every saint, and even congregations went in to wilderness experiences. Now, the whole purpose of this cocoon is to transform the caterpillar from this little grub that just crawls around to a beautiful butterfly. And in the same way, you see, for us, we go into wilderness experiences, we go into harsh environments, it might be sickness, it might be a time of economic depravity, it might be a time when we're in a situation where someone actually rules over us and we have little free will at all. All kinds of situations can come our way to give unto us this cocoon experience. And so often, you see, Christians wonder, why is this period of dryness in their life? What has happened? They were so happy, worshipping the Lord, the Spirit of God moving, and then something happens, and they're in a dry situation. King David went through it when he was pursued by Saul in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he was anointed with the Holy Ghost in the River Jordan, the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. In the Song of Songs, you know, King Solomon, you know, depicting the Beloved, said, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? For there is a going into the cocoon and a coming out of the cocoon." And he then describes, in the Song of Songs, chapter 3 and verse 6 onwards, he describes the one who is coming out of the wilderness. And that one is perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. And this is the reason. God wants to create His image in us. And the perfumes that are mentioned in the Song of Songs are myrrh and frankincense. Myrrh is meekness. Frankincense is faith. Those two virtues are developed uniquely in the wilderness. And we said, you know, the purpose of God is to form Christ in us. And how did Jesus describe Himself? He said, "I am meek and lowly." And meekness is developed in wilderness experiences, in prison-like situations, where we could define meekness almost as the holy acceptance of circumstances in whichever form they come. Meekness is a prerequisite of leadership. The two great leaders, Moses, it was said of him that he was the meekest man in all the earth. Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly." Why is meekness so important for leadership? Well, another definition of meekness is that one does not react. And this is so important in leadership because you'll get people, you know, saying things against you, doing things against you, and yet you must not react. You must not react. There will be people you give a job to, and they will fail you, and probably cause you to have to spend a lot of money. You know, Ronald Reagan, the president of the United States, adopted the philosophy that he was amazed if anything went right. Well, that's not a bad philosophy when you're a pastor. And if someone did something right, was miracles still happen. But anyway, the action of people. You know, I have seen pastors destroyed because they react to what people say about them or do about them, you know, and come against them and so forth. And they react, and bitterness comes in their heart, and they in turn, in Hebrews it says, they are deflected from the pathway of righteousness through bitterness. And we have to have meekness worked out in our hearts and in our lives so that we do not react. Because those people, you know, a pastor is given to the congregation. But a congregation is given to a pastor. A friend of mine, you know, a number of years ago, you know, he felt the presence of God so wonderful, and it was so glorious, and he was praising God for the love he felt. And so he came to the pulpit, and he just eulogized the love of God and cried out that that love be developed deeply in his heart. Well, next Sunday, he stands at the door to welcome the congregation coming in. And to his horror, he sees, well, how can we describe him? An object of humanity that you would never want to get near. Kind of a drug addict, but all kinds of things were emanating from this fellow. And so this fellow, who was quite tall, and the pastor was quite short, he started to come up the steps of the church, and the pastor, with great presence of mind, says, "Can I help you?" He said, "Yes, I want to come to church." "Oh," the pastor said, "I think you belong to the church down the road. The congregation is just like you, you know." And this fellow said, "I don't want to go to that church. I want to come to this church." Well, he was of such a stature that he moved the pastor out of the way and came into the church. The pastor, with full discernment, thought, "Trouble has entered our church." And he wasn't wrong. That fellow started to cause all kinds of trouble. Now, the pastor was very spiritual, so he thought, "I will pray him out of the congregation." And so he started to pray. And the Lord said, "What are you praying for?" Well, he said to, you know, that specimen of humanity, "We'll leave the church and go where he belongs." And the Lord said, "Well, what did you pray the previous Sunday?" "Oh," he said, "that we might have love." The Lord said, "That fellow will develop my love in your heart more than all the perfect ones." He said, "He stays," and no more praying. Well, I tell you this, the pastor did have to pray, but he had to pray for grace. But you know, eventually that fellow was transformed. And actually the pastor, you know, had tremendous love for him. And then he said to the pastor, you know, I feel I should leave the church. The pastor said, you know, after all he'd gone through, the pastor said, oh no, stay. And this fellow said, no, I feel I'm called to the church up the road. Probably to give his testimony of how he can be transformed, you see. But there you are. God brings circumstances, people into our lives in order to work out the character of Christ. Now then, coming back to our little cocoon. You know, the cocoon has been developing since I've been talking, and we've arrived at the end of the row, and the cocoon is in fine shape. And there's another important truth, that you must not release the butterfly that's been formed in that cocoon until God's appointed time. And what is God's appointed time? It's when formic acid flows from the butterfly to burn a hole in the end of that cocoon. And here is another truth. You know, we cannot leave the wilderness. We cannot leave our prison environment. We cannot leave a circumstance until it has fully worked out his purpose in our life. You know, that was brought out to me very succinctly with my wife. She had open heart surgery, her valves were cut and replaced and so forth. Terrible things, but during that time, the surgeon had finished his work and the surgeon said, you can leave the hospital. The cardiologist said she cannot, because there's a treatment being given to her that lasts 42 days, and he said that cycle cannot be changed. She has to stay with that cleansing fluid going through her capillaries, you know, for 42 days. Otherwise, a virus can form again. And it's true, you see, we must not get out of our prison house or the circumstances in which God has placed us until they have done God's perfect work in us. So, you cannot help that butterfly out, because in coming out of the cocoon, it's going to have to travail. It's going to have to fight its way out. And there's a purpose there, because in so doing, it's sending the blood through the capillaries to every part of its body, and especially the wings. And then, when it has done that, you see, and emerged, those wings are very strong. And those wings are so strong that a butterfly can fly across water for 400 kilometers and not stop. That butterfly has tremendous strength. Now then, that is the third part of the Christian life, if I could say that. When one enters into the fullness, as it were, of the ministry, and when God can entrust us with the purpose that he has for us. And we've heard, you know, this afternoon even, prophecies concerning the fact God is going to move mightily in the Philippines. And my mind went back to 1973 at Los Baños, when we had about 800 pastors there. And there had been no rain for many weeks. And then God gave us a message. You know, I am going to send the abundance of rain upon the Philippines. And at that very moment, there was a cloudburst, and rain fell upon the tin roof, and we couldn't hear ourselves speak. God confirming that the time is coming when He's going to pour out His Spirit in a mighty way upon the Philippines. Now then, you see, we need to be ready for that. And I want to now look again at this butterfly. This butterfly is so beautiful. It has different colors. Do you know, trials have colors? Do you know, fruit of the Spirit have colors? For example, pomegranate is a type of love, and that is red. The fruit is red. But a more interesting color is yellow. We are told, you know, by the scientists, that yellow is the first color that we notice. Somehow we are attracted by yellow. And that is why often the fire engines are turned from red to yellow now in so many places. You know, the eye picks up yellow. But you know what yellow is a symbol of spiritually? Suffering. 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 And, you know, I was traveling with my wife and she was in a wheelchair. And we were in Chicago Railroad Station. And we had to change trains, and I had to lift her onto the chair, the wheelchair. And we had to go to the waiting room until the next train had come. Well, excuse this embarrassing situation, but, you know, my wife wanted to go to the restroom. And I didn't know how that was going to come to pass, you see, with all the women and goodness knows what. And, you know, a lady came up to me, and she said to me, "Can I take your wife?" And, you know, it was the most beautiful face I think I've ever seen. It was etched in grief. And she said, "I had to look after my husband until he died, and I know how I can look after your wife for you." And you could pick up so very easily, you know, the people have gone through great suffering in their life. Obviously, we don't have a yellow hue, but, you know, in heaven, I think there are yellow jewels that are given to those who have gone through great suffering. And, you know, the colors of our jewels and so forth will depict, you know, the trials that we've been through and the fruit that they have developed in our lives. And so, this thought, you know, of the butterfly, looking at the caterpillar, looking at the caterpillar, its destiny is to be a butterfly. Now, what I want to present to you in closing is this, and it's something I want you to present to each member of your congregation. The thought is this, that if that caterpillar does not become a butterfly, it has fallen short of the grace of God. The third stage is hitting the mark. And therefore, you see, to remain a caterpillar is to fall short of God's purpose. To go into your cocoon and not come out transformed is to fall short of God's purpose. There are the three sections called, the caterpillar is called to become a butterfly. In affliction, in that cocoon, it is said in Isaiah 48 and verse 10, that we are chosen in the furnace of affliction. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. And I have known throughout my life, and I think next year I'm 60 years in the ministry, I'm 80 years, I have seen so many pastors, you know, God's anointing is upon them. They preach the word of God, but there comes a time when God wants to bring them to the next stage, the stage of a chrysalis, to pass them through a wilderness experience. Perhaps they're going to have to come to that place where they have no money. You know, my wife and I were preaching in a certain church, and we were preaching there, and they assumed we were taken care of, but we didn't have a dime or a peso. And during the nights, you know, my wife was so good, we would stand in shop doors, and it was cold. It was nearly Christmas time, and you've heard about the snow in Buffalo, and that's early, but Christmas time, you get snow in the United States, the northern United States. There was snow on the ground. We had no money. The Lord said, you are not to make known your requests, but to me. We had to pray that someone, I'm going to use the word peso, it's a dime, but that someone would have dropped a peso on the pavement, and they did. People emptied out his pockets or perhaps dropped a dime and so forth, and we'd pick it up, and that would be enough for us to go to a cafe in those days and have a cup of coffee and free refills. So I got my wife to drink the coffee first. We go up for a refill. And some, you know, for several days we had to continue like that. And then God provided a little saint, a dear old lady who probably couldn't put two coins together herself, but she would stand at the exit of the church, and she would hand us $2, you know, as we went out in the evening. And we thanked her so profusely, because in those days we could get a meal for that. And then, you know, when 9 o'clock in the morning came, the shops, the large mega shops, were open, and they were warm, and we used to go to the furniture section and sit in nice, comfortable chairs. Well, that endured for some time. And then God, you know, started speaking to my heart. And he said, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. I said, what are you singing? Merry Christmas. It's going to be terrible, you know. And we came to December the 24th, and still this little heart of mine was singing Merry Christmas, and I thought, look, you're going to be tossed away if you keep like doing like that. But, and then at 10 p.m., we saw a lady off on a bus, and she just turned before getting on the bus and handed my wife a $10 bill. She said, I feel God is telling me to give you a $10 bill. And we looked at that. And so we had become millionaires. And I said to my wife, we can afford to go to a motel, just $5. It, of course, wasn't a luxury, but it had a bed, you see. And we went there, and we had enough money to have a Christmas breakfast, and then God changed our captivity. But you know, I've known people who say, oh, I would never go through that. I would tell the church. I would do this. I would do that. But you see, you come out of your cocoon and you come out weak. But when you've gone through those experiences, you listen to your little heart. I believe you. What are you saying now? And the result is you come out strong in God. You come out with faith, but you come out also with meekness and humility, realizing you're completely dependent upon God. And in so doing, you know, there are other experiences that you pass through. You know, when my wife was going through one of her operations, I was in the chapel of the hospital, and when the knife went into my wife's heart to cut it, I felt the knife of God going into, or the sword of God going into my own heart. And it was from Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, I think, where Simeon says to Mary, and a sword shall pierce your own heart. Do you know what comes with that? You can read the hearts of other people. You can see beyond. You know, when you stand at the door as a pastor, you know, you almost see the people. They might be going through terrible things, but three or four steps away from you, they'll smarten up and smile. And you say, how are you? And they say, well, fine, Pastor. And then, if you've had this experience, you say, but how are you really? And then they open up their heart to you. You know, these experiences are so important. But I want to come back now, you know, to this thought of God in nature. God has given us an illustration from nature of a caterpillar, a chrysalis, and a butterfly. And I want to put it before you, and I'd like you to put it before your people, that a caterpillar does not fulfill God's purpose for his creation if he remains a caterpillar. And neither does a Christian who remains in the outer court. Coming to the next step, and Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Few are willing to go into a cocoon. But it's that cocoon that's going to transform us. And then, at God's appointed time, as we come out of that experience, you know, and we come out in God, in travail, strengthening, if I could say this, our spiritual wings, we come out to fulfill the purpose of God for that caterpillar. It is to be transformed, to reveal the beauty of the Lord. In Psalm 90, Moses cried out, oh, that the beauty of Jesus, or the beauty of the Lord, be upon us. But there's one other thing that I want to mention, and that is this. You know, a caterpillar does not reproduce. The cocoon does not reproduce. It is the butterfly that reproduces the eggs. And I want to put before you, you know, now as we close, and I've had three closings, and so does the Apostle Paul, so I'm all right. The thought of this. You know, the promises that God has made to us are all fulfilled in our spiritual seed. Abraham, for example, was told, you will inherit the land. Your seed will inherit the land. And in Isaiah 54, and verses 1 to 3, it says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Cuckoo. See? For greater are the children of the rejected one than that of the married wife. And then he speaks of enlarging their tent. And you want to listen to this, enlarging. And then the promise is, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Your seed shall inherit the Gentiles and fulfill God's promises that he's made to you. But also in Isaiah 58, there is a formidable promise. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12, it says this, that thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And beloved, we want fruit that remains not only in our lifetime, but when we are gone, our seed is consistently raising up the foundations of generations to come. And beloved, that's what I want for each one of you. There are marvelous promises in God's word. They are fulfilled by the butterfly Christian, because it's only the butterfly in all its beauty, having the beauty of Jesus worked out in it, that indeed can reproduce and sow eggs. And so I'd like to leave these few thoughts with you. Beloved, don't let your people remain as caterpillars. Get them out of the cocoon and bring them forth, clothed with the beauty of Jesus, that they in turn can reproduce the promises that God has given to you. Great things are spoken of the Philippines, and I believe that it is for generations to come and way into the millennium. For I feel God has so spoken to me about the Philippines. You know, when Jesus comes, there's not only the individual judgment, but he judges the nations. And the goat nations go to the left, the sheep nations, and there are the Filipinos, going to the right, entering into the joy of his kingdom. Oh, praise the Lord. May we lay the foundations for many generations to come. Amen. God bless you.